Well, hey, you guys doing okay today? All right, it's good to see everybody today. My name's Carter, if we haven't met, and I'm so thankful that you're here. I'm just one of the pastors here at Redemption Church, and I'm glad you're with us today, especially if you're new. So I want to say a special welcome to you. You really are our honored guest. And if you're here and you're a college student, we just want to celebrate you today. Can we celebrate the college students coming back today? Yeah, I'm really excited about that. Obviously, college students bring like vibrancy and passion and excitement to any kind of church that they're in. So I just want to recognize you guys and thank you all. Our focus this year is actually to reach the next restless generation. That's you. That's why we do the things that we do here. That's why we're trying to engage college students around our valley. And so we had our first four this week. It was great for RUC and moving kids in there. And so I hope some of you guys are here from that. But I hope you guys had a great time. And of course, we want to help equip college students not to just live the American dream, but really equip them to live out God's dream to reach every tribe, nation, and language for His kingdom and His glory here in the world. You can imagine college students coming to Roanoke, the Roanoke Valley, getting saved, meeting Jesus for the first time, being equipped for the mission, and then being sent out, not for a job somewhere to make money, but for the sake of God's mission to reach people for the kingdom. So that's our view, that's our focus, that's our hope, that's our goal with college students. That's what we want to be about here as a church. But also, one of the reasons why we're having Back to School Sunday, I know Caitlin mentioned it during the announcements, but I just wanted to reiterate, on September 7th, you want to make sure you take those inviter cards, invite people to come to that, because really, it's one of our big days as a church, and we do this a lot as a church, where we want to equip you all to go and tell the people around you, right? We want to be a go-and-tell kind of church. But we also want to be a come-and-see kind of church every once in a while and say, hey, come to church with me. That still works in our culture, by the way. A lot of you guys came to church because somebody invited you, right? That's why you started. So people will do that if you invite them. So we want to utilize these big days. We have several natural big days. Christmas and Easter are the two biggest. But our third biggest day as a church, it's actually Back to School Sunday during the fall when people are coming back and getting back into the rhythms of life. So I want to encourage you guys to invite people to that. And also, if you're a member of our church, I would encourage you to serve at that because it's very important. We need 45 or more volunteers that day, especially for the carnival afterward. So we really want you to sign up. Make sure you scan the QR code and click the Back to School Weekend More Information button that's on there so that you can sign up to serve and be a part of that. It's going to be a really fun day. All right. So it's the last thing I wanted to say before we jump into the text. You can go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 46. And 47, which is where we're going to be today. We're continuing in our Made for More sermon series where we've been looking at Joseph's life. And this is really important for us because it helps us understand what God has in mind for us. We're made for more. And stewardship is a part of that. And so you'll see that we're talking about giving God our all today. That's what stewardship is. We're made for more, what God wants to give us. And part of that, and the requirement of that, is to give God all in return. Now, I want to be clear right up front, okay? There's nothing that we can do to earn the salvation that God offers us. God offers to save us from sin, from death, from an eternity without Him, and there's nothing we can do to earn that. He sent Jesus into the world for that very purpose, to live a perfect life that we couldn't live and to die the death that we deserve for our rebellion against Him, and this to rise from the dead so that we can be restored to Him relationally in eternity. That's a free gift that He offers, okay? That's the Christian message. So we've been preaching for 2,000 years, believe it or not. I know it doesn't seem like that in our culture today, where everybody thinks that it's about religiosity and religion. You have to earn your way to God, or you have to be a good person, or something like that. That's not what it is. Christianity is the opposite of that. You are a bad person, and you never can be good on your own. God has to step in for you, and it's a free gift that He offers to you. But the Bible does say that we have to put our trust in Him if we want to be saved. That's called faith in the Bible. Faith is a big word. It's a small word. It's easy to hear it, but it's hard to live it out. It's hard to do it. Faith isn't just checking a box. It's not just nodding your head at some ideas intellectually and going, I agree with that. That's not what faith is. Faith is actually entrusting your whole self to God. It's giving God everything in your life. And faith is active. It's not passive. So faith is really an all or nothing kind of thing. You can't just say, oh, I've got faith in God and then live the way that you want. That's not how it works. If you have faith, then that means you live the way God wants because you believe in Him and you trust Him for your salvation. It's one of the clearest pictures that we have of this kind of commitment is in marriage. You know, when you get married to somebody, you don't say, I'm going to give 60% of myself to that spouse, right? Or I'm not even going to give 90% of myself to that spouse. You say, I'm going to give all of myself. That's what's expected in marriage. You can imagine that I would say something to my wife, like when we got married, to say, hey, till death do us part, unless something else comes up. Right? In sickness and in health, if I feel like it. You know, it's like, no, that's not how it works. When you get married, there's an expectation that you're going to give all of yourself to someone else. The same is true with God. When you enter into a relationship with him, the expectation is you're going to give all of yourself because he's given all of himself to you. And once we see that he's given all for our sake, for us, the only natural response is to give our all back to him in faith. We give our hopes. We give our dreams. We give our family. We give our money. We give our future. All of it. All of it goes back to God. So, that's what stewardship is. It's when we recognize that we're not the owner, he is, and we give it all to him anyway because it's his. That's stewardship. That's the idea that we're going to talk through today. So this is our main point if you're taking notes. Give all to God. That's what stewardship is. Everything belongs to him already. Real life is found not in clinging to it as if it's ours, but in giving it back to him because it's all his anyway. The concept of stewardship, you're not your own. You know God's the owner, and stewardship means I don't own it, but I am responsible for it. So let's pick back up with Joseph's story and see how this truth is going to play out in the text. This is our second to last week in the Joseph series. We have one more week. We're actually going to have our newest full-time staff member, Matt, preach next week. It's going to be really fun, so you're going to want to be here for that. He's going to close out the series in Joseph's story and wrap it all up for us. It's going to be very encouraging. And then I'm looking forward to getting into a new sermon series on September 7th for Back to School Sunday, looking at our emotions and our feelings, starting with, guess what the topic's going to be? Shame. Anybody ever felt that? Okay, well, that's going to be a good one. I've felt it a few times in my life. Okay, so I hope that that's going to be a blessing to you all. But we're going to finish this out next week, and here we're going to get into the text and see what Joseph has to say about stewardship on this topic. I want to make three big points today again, which I did last week. But just in case you need a recap or you haven't been here, remember where we are in Joseph's story. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers early on, sold into slavery, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, forgotten in prison by the cupbearer who went on to bigger and better things without him. But then God eventually raised Joseph up to be second in command over all of Egypt. And through Joseph's leadership, God has provided food, not just for Egypt, but really for the whole known world at the time, including Jacob and Jacob's son, so Joseph's brothers. We've seen that episode over the last few weeks. His brothers went down to Egypt. Joseph had a dramatic reveal. You know, he revealed himself to his brothers. And now we're going to pick up the story back where his father Jacob and their entire family is going to move down to Egypt with Joseph. So let's pick up here in chapter 47. We're going to start in verse 11. This is what it says. So Joseph assigned the best land of Egypt, the region of Ramses, to his father and his brothers, and he settled them there just as Pharaoh had commanded. So this was arranged with the Pharaoh. Everything's good. And Joseph provided food for his father and his brothers in amounts appropriate to the number of the dependents, including the smallest children. And so I want to stop there for a second and make just a real quick point on this, because through the whole story, we've seen God's power at work for Joseph, but now we're seeing him work on Jacob's behalf, and really we know that he's been working this way all the whole time underneath of the whole deal, but we've seen him working this way now through Joseph to provide for Jacob. And it's been tough for everybody, yeah, but some more than others, like with Joseph and all the stuff that he had to go through. But even with his brothers, I mean, it's been sin-induced, certainly. Like, they, because of their sin, there's been consequences. So it's been hard. But now at this conclusion here, we're seeing God provide, and there's joy, and there's provision, and God's giving them what they need. Maybe in a more grand and much different way, certainly, than Jacob ever imagined. He didn't have to expect to leave his home, I don't think. But theologically, we know there's a grand story that's going on here that God is weaving for his people, Israel. And it's all coming to fruition because if we remember Abraham's story, we saw God spoke to Abraham back in Genesis 15. That prophecy is now coming true that they're going to have to go and sojourn in another land for a time, and then God's going to bring them out of that. And that's the whole Moses story that's going to come later in Exodus. But God had a plan for his people. He made them for more, ultimately to bless the world with Jesus, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. which means God will always bless them so that they can be a blessing to the world. Now, it might not look the way that they want it to look, but God will always provide for their needs and preserve his people for his purpose. And so today, I think a point that we can draw from this for ourselves is, number one, God provides what we need for his mission. So I think that's where we can start here. If you're a part of God's people, he will provide for what you need in order for him to accomplish his mission through you. So it's not about you. It's not for you. It's for him and his purpose. But he'll provide what you need. It may not look like the way you think it should look. It may not be what you thought it would be. And yes, you may have to suffer. There may be hardship. There may be pain. Either at the hands of others, perhaps because of our own sinful choices. Whatever the case, we've seen this for weeks throughout Joseph's story. It's both ways. But the promise is that God never leaves us alone. He's never going to leave us. He provides because he has a greater plan for you and me. And he wants to use us to accomplish his mission in the world. That's undoubtedly why Jesus tells us to pray. The model prayer, Matthew 6:11 says this, "Give us today the food that we need." Do you remember that from Jesus? "Give us today our daily bread." Some translations say, "Give us what is sufficient for the day." It's everything that we give us what we need. Jesus tells us to ask God to give us what we need because of what he says right before that. Maybe if you remember the model prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then give us this day." It's so that we can see his kingdom come. We'll get what we need if we're seeking his kingdom. Remember what else Jesus says there a little further on in Matthew 6? He says, "So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?" These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. "But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need." That is a direct promise from God that when you are seeking his kingdom first, he'll give you everything you need. So just like God provided through Joseph for Jacob's family, God still delights to provide for you and me as we live for him. And again, it may not look flashy and it may not be everything that we want, but he meets our real needs, our financial needs, our relational needs, our emotional needs, when we come to and trust him and put him first. So let me just ask, where in your life right now do you feel stretched or uncertain about your resources, whether it's money, housing, childcare, career, classes? Have you actually asked God to provide what you need in those moments? Or when you're anxious or lonely or burned out, what's your first instinct? Is it to distract yourself with social media and your phone or to binge watch something? And is it to double down on your own strength and try even harder to get it done? Or is it to bring your need honestly and humbly before God and ask him to move on your behalf because he needs to provide or else you're not going to have it? See, we have a good father who wants us to do that. He commands us to do that. He commands us to trust him to provide what we need. And if you're not seeing God give you what you think you need, even though you've been asking over and over again, then to be frank, either you don't need it yet or you don't need it at all. And I'll tell you what, that's hard for me because I've been praying for certain things. I've been praying for some of them for years. I'm not seeing God move yet. I keep asking and I keep asking. And I wonder, what's going on? Is he not hearing me? Does he not want this? Is it not part of his will? Am I doing the James 4 thing where I'm praying out of the wrong motivation? What is it? Well, remember last week when we looked at Daniel's story, he prayed for 21 days at least and didn't get an answer. Sometimes people might pray for 21 years and not get an answer. We have to trust God. That's the whole point, because he tells us that he will provide. He promises that if we're seeking his kingdom first. So the call for us and the challenge for us is to continue to seek his kingdom and to continue to pray. He did this for Jacob and Joseph. I mean, look at how long Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery. It's crazy how many years it took for God to move him into this position, second in command in Egypt, and to restore him back to his family. Sometimes we have to wait. Waiting's hard. But God provided for Joseph. He provided for Jacob and Jacob's brothers, and now we're going to see in the rest of the story here, provides for the Egyptians as well. So let's continue reading here. And if you know me, you know I like to read a lot of the text. I think it's great. The story is just really compelling. So we're going to read at length here in chapter 47, verse 13, starting there. And then we'll get to our second point. This is what it says. Meanwhile, the famine became so severe that all the food was used up and people were starving throughout the lands of Egypt and Canaan. By selling grain to the people, Joseph eventually collected all the money in Egypt and Canaan, and he put the money in Pharaoh's treasury. And when the people of Egypt and Canaan ran out of money, all the Egyptians came to Joseph. "Our money's gone," they cried. "But please give us food or we will die before your very eyes." And Joseph replied, "Since your money is gone, bring me your livestock. I'll give you food in exchange for your livestock." So they brought their livestock to Joseph in exchange for food, in exchange for their horses, flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle and donkeys. Joseph provided them with food for another year. But that year ended, and the next year they came again and said, "We cannot hide the truth from you, my lord. Our money is gone, and all our livestock and cattle are yours. We have nothing left to give but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your very eyes? Buy us and our land in exchange for food. We offer our land and all of ourselves as slaves for Pharaoh, just to give us grain so that we may live and not die, so that the land does not become empty and desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. All the Egyptians sold him their fields because the famine was so severe, and soon all the land belonged to Pharaoh. And as for the people, he made them all slaves from one end of Egypt to the other. The only land he did not buy was the land belonging to the priests. They received an allotment of food directly from Pharaoh, so they did not need to sell their land. And then Joseph said to the people, "Look, today I have bought you and your land for Pharaoh, and I will provide you with seed so you can plant the fields. Then you will harvest it. 1/5 of your crop will belong to Pharaoh, and you may keep the remaining 4/5 as seed for your fields and as food for you, your households, and your little ones." Verse 25, "You have saved our lives," they exclaimed. "May it please you, my lord, to let us be Pharaoh's servants." Joseph then issued a decree, still in effect in the land of Egypt, that Pharaoh should receive 1/5 of all the crops grown in his land. Only the land belonging to the priests was not given to Pharaoh. Now, I know there's a lot there, but I think the thing that we need to get from this, and the second big point that I'll make for today, is that leadership is stewardship, not ownership. This is where we start to see the stewardship come into play. Not only is God stewarding over us, so he's providing for us and giving us what we need to care for us, but he expects us to do the same. And that's what leadership is, and that's what Joseph exhibits here. He shows us that leadership isn't about leveraging power for self-gain. It's about stewarding what God entrusts us with for his purpose and for the good of others. Now, Joseph could have used the famine to make himself richer or to crush the people of Egypt or possibly even to grab power from the Pharaoh himself. Remember, he was second in command. But instead, he built up the people in need. But he also understood the one that he was ultimately serving and served him as best he could. So for us, wherever God has given you leadership in your life, whether it's at work or it's in your family or it's in the classroom or it's on a team, it doesn't matter. Your leadership is not for self-advancement, but it's for God's kingdom advancement. And when you recognize that you serve him, not the other way around, man, the people you lead are going to thrive as well because you're going to be caring for them as best you can because you're serving God's purposes first, and then it's going to serve them as well. And I know some of you may say, "Well, I'm not really a leader. I don't have any leadership roles. That's not something that I do. I'm not comfortable with leading." Well, listen, you are a leader, okay? I don't know how else to tell you. You are a leader in some capacity, some way, shape, or form, whether it's in your family or it's in a class or whatever it looks like. You lead other people. There are people behind you in life somehow. If you fail to recognize that, or you refuse to recognize that, and you don't want to take up the responsibility, all that means is you're just going to lead poorly because you're not being intentional in your leadership. You're not trying to get better at it or recognize that God has given you a position of leadership. You need to recognize that you are a leader in some way. We're to steward what God has given us, not act like it's ours to own. And that's really, at our church, we call that leading yourself. Number one, you recognize you're a leader in some capacity. And number two, you recognize that none of it's yours, it's all God's, and you're leading on his behalf. That's leading yourself well. And when you can lead yourself, then you can start to lead other people. But you got to start by leading yourself and recognizing this about who God has made you to be. But then one more quick thing I want to point out before we move on to the third section here is that Joseph models generosity in leadership also. You know, the 20% arrangement, the 1/5, the 4/5 kind of thing, where the Egyptians give back 20% of everything to Pharaoh, essentially a double tithe is what we might call that, because it's 10 times 2. We're all, most of you guys are college students in here, right? So you get the math. You know, we look at that and we're like, wait, is that really generosity? How's that work? Well, let me make the point and then I'll explain it, because good leaders give generously. So that's the sub point here. Good leaders do give generously. And you're like, how is it generous? I mean, he's made them slaves. He took all their livestock and he took all their land. Why didn't he just give it to them? Well, this is an arrangement here that they can live off of 80% and thrive. They saw that it was a good thing. They're like, you saved our lives. So clearly there's something going on in the story. See, in any other context, slavery and enslavement might have been something that they could have resented, that would have been burdensome for them, that wouldn't have helped them thrive. And yet Joseph flipped that around and said, no, when you come into enslavement here, I'm going to make sure that you live the best life you can live. I'm going to give you everything you need and more. They had 80%. Listen, we pay more than 20% in taxes in our current culture with all the governments that we serve here, okay? City, state, and federal. We pay somewhere between 30 and 40% of our income away to taxes. I looked it up on ChatGPT, so you know it's true, okay? You know it's true. Like, how, let's just see here. How much do we pay in taxes? You know, it's like somewhere between 30 and 40% depending on what you spend your money on. That's a lot. That's a lot. So 20% is not that much of a burden, okay? That's the whole point in the story, is that he's being generous with them. They get to stay on their own land. They get to keep their animals and work it. Now they're just doing it for the one who's in charge. Man, there's a lot of symbolism in here, but I think what we want to draw here is that, man, leadership is generous. Good leadership is generous. So for us as leaders, we're called not only to manage wisely, but to give generously as leaders. So your leadership should make others' lives more fruitful, not more burdensome. So be generous with your kids, parents. Be generous with them. Don't be stingy all the time. Don't always say no. Try to say yes as much as you can. Be generous with pay if you're a boss, or bonuses if you're in charge of a company. Be generous with your own finances and lead by example, right? Well, we certainly serve a God who leads us generously, so good leaders give generously as well. But let's finish out the story here and we'll make a final point. So what it says in Genesis chapter 47, verse 27. Meanwhile, the people of Israel settled in the region of Goshen in Egypt, and there they acquired property and they were fruitful and their population grew rapidly, and Jacob lived for 17 years after his arrival in Egypt. So he lived 147 years in all. And it's getting to the end of Jacob's story here, but before I read the rest of this, it's so interesting. Joseph was taken into slavery at what age? 17, right? How many years was Jacob under Joseph's care in Egypt? 17. That's just you're like, man, is that a detail that was meant? Yeah, anything that's written here is meant for us to understand. It's just like a small little detail that maybe is a tiny reminder that God does pay attention to the details. He does provide. He does care about things like that. But I also want to go back to the beginning of the story real quick and just read this to end our time, because I thought about starting with the beginning, you know, and keeping it in chronological order, but I think it really lends itself to make the point better here. Let's go back to chapter 46 real quick. We're going to go to the moment where Jacob left his home in Canaan to finally go down to Egypt. This is how we're going to end it, because I think this makes the point for us really well. It's chapter 46, verse 28. It says, as they neared their destination, Jacob sent Judah ahead to meet Joseph and get directions to the region of Goshen, which is interesting that Judah is the mediator, because if we learned a few weeks ago that Judah is the salvific vision for us in this story. He gives his life over for Benjamin in his place, and then who eventually comes from Judah's lineage? King David, and then all the way down to Jesus, right? So it's interesting that he's the mediator here, even here. But when they finally arrived there, verse 29, Joseph prepared his chariot and traveled to Goshen to meet his father Jacob. And when Joseph arrived, he embraced his father and wept, holding him for a long time. And finally, Jacob said to Joseph, now I'm ready to die, since I've seen your face again and know you are still alive. And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's entire family, I will go to Pharaoh and tell him, my brothers and my father's entire family have come to me from the land of Canaan. And that's when Pharaoh says, hey, give him this good land over here and all that kind of stuff. But I wanted to read that because really what we get from this story is that it's really all about relationships. Like through the entire story of Joseph, we've seen that it's the relationships that are the central character, the central theme of what's going on here. So between him and his father, between him and his brothers, obviously, between him and the Egyptians and him and Pharaoh, there are relationships all over this. And the story culminates in this moment where Jacob and Joseph get to embrace one another. Remember, it's been so many years, 20-some years or more, since Jacob has seen his son. He thought he was dead. He thought he was torn apart by a wild animal. And now what he says here, you're like, it sounds a little fatalistic. I can die now, right? Well, it's one of those kind of sayings in Hebrew where it's more like, I can now die happy because I've seen you alive. And I'm so thankful. And so this is the climactic moment here for us. It's the resolving moment in the story where it's all been building up to this. But it's not just about the fact that he gets to see his father. It's about the restoration of all of the relationships. The restoration. And that's kind of what stewardship is about. So I'm going to make a point and then we'll talk a little bit more about it as well so that we can understand more of what it means. But the third point for today is stewardship is based on relationship. Stewardship is based on relationship. That's what it was for Joseph. He wasn't just caring for people just because no purpose or didn't have a meaning. He cared about them because he cared about them. That's stewardship. You're caring for people. You're caring for others. In particular, because you have that leadership role. And that's the role that God has given you. But it's really about restoring the relationship here. See, all these things really point us to a greater Joseph that was going to come later. Who not only provides for and protects us, though we've actually hated him, like Joseph's brothers did so long ago, but who loves us and wants to bring us into his kingdom and into his family and restore the relationship with him. He wants the relationship more than anything with us. And the problem is, we're relationally estranged and we don't even realize it. See, that's the issue in humanity today. That's the issue in our culture today. We're estranged from God, certainly through sin. We're estranged from others because of our own selfishness and self-centeredness. We're even estranged from ourselves in some sense. Because we can never fully be who we are unless we know and are known by God. We act like the owner. That's the problem. We don't think of ourselves as stewardship. You know, stewardship is really one of the central themes of the entire Bible to tell us what our purpose is. Why have you been created? What purpose do you have? It's to steward. It's to be like God in the world, to care for and to keep it, to work and to tend it, as the first chapter of the Bible tells us in Genesis. It's to be a steward. But what's the problem? We've tried to not be the steward. We want to be the owner. Instead of being like God, we're trying to be our own God in his place. We try to take over our lives. That's what we do. We want to have the say. It's our life. You can't tell us how to live. We don't even want God to do that. So instead of submitting to his loving leadership and good authority, we run away. Or we resent him for it. Or we've rejected him and pushed him away. That's what sin is, at least at some level. It's pushing God away. It's rejecting him, even though it's his rightful role. Even though we're pushing against our very nature as stewards. We're rejecting God and his good ways. And that results in death eternally. It results in separation from God. And the beautiful thing about the God we serve is he stepped into time and space to make us right with him again. He didn't leave us there. He wasn't just like, yeah, you deserve it, you get it. He said, no, I love them so much that I'm going to step into their reality. I'm going to save them. See, we have an ache for closeness that we can't satisfy on our own. We keep wondering why nothing makes us happy, why nothing satisfies us. We want a closeness that only God can provide. The problem is we self-sabotage our relationships because of our estrangement all the time. We do this with others a lot, don't we? Hold ourselves back, and we don't want to be vulnerable with others. We don't want to commit, so we push people away, hold them at arm's length. We may not address issues that come up, that inevitably come up in any relationship, and we just let the resentment build over time. We compare ourselves, you know, and let that keep us from trusting people. Or we always assume the worst about them. And we withdraw and shut down instead of leaning in and drawing closer and pushing in, even when it gets challenging. But see, we do the same thing with God. The exact same kind of thing. We hold ourselves back from being vulnerable. We're afraid that he's not good and he's not going to care for us. He's not going to provide. We're afraid for whatever reason. So we hold ourselves back. We hold on to just enough control to make it feel like we're in charge of our lives, you know? Well, I can control these things at least. Or we doubt God exists altogether. Or at the very least, maybe we doubt his goodness. Even though we're guarding our hearts against the one person that cares for us the most. He's the one person that has the power to provide. He's the one person that has the capacity to love every single human being he's ever created. He's the one person that's the safest for us. And yet we shrink back, and it causes our prayers to end up shrinking down to things like fix this or give me this, if we even believe in God at all, instead of, hey, God, be near to me. Let me feel your presence. Let me experience you today. We want the bread and the land and the security and the blessing. See, God wants us. He wants you, and he wants me. And that's why he sent Jesus into the world, is to save us and to bring us into a relationship with him. Listen, Jesus is the ultimate steward who enables us to know and be known by God. He stewarded his life perfectly so that he could bring us close and restore the relationship that was broken by our sin so long ago. And he gives us that sense of closeness, that sense of satisfaction and safety that we're all searching for in our life. See, Jesus is God's provision for us in an eternal sense. He's the ultimate provision. He meets our ultimate need for salvation, and God provides that through Jesus. Or he was the greater Joseph, stewarding his own life and leadership for our salvation. Or he was the faithful Son of God and brother to sinners, who honored his Father perfectly and gave up his life for his family who rejected him. See, Joseph gave Egypt grain to save their lives, but Jesus gave all of himself, his own life, to save ours. Joseph embraced the Father who thought that he'd lost him, but Jesus enables us to embrace our Father who lost us, and now we've been found. Isn't that beautiful? Joseph's brothers said, you saved our lives, but in Christ, we can tell Jesus, you saved our souls. That's the beauty of the gospel. And that's the God who created us, the God that we serve. He's a good Father. Do you believe Jesus has been that for you? Do you believe that about Jesus today? Because if you will believe it and put your faith in him, then he'll give you that closeness and connection that you've been longing for, but you couldn't articulate and never knew how to find. You can't find it in any other relationship in the world. Doesn't matter who you marry, who you think you love. Doesn't matter what material possessions you have, how much money you build up in your bank account. Doesn't matter whether you're living on the street out there or you're living in a mansion. It does not matter. You want God, I promise you that. You want him, and he wants you. And that's why he sent Jesus into the world for you. Do you believe that today? God wants a relationship with us, not something from us. And you may come from a background where it's hard to believe that God would ever do anything for you, that you had to do everything for him to please him. You know, you have to be righteous. You have to do the right, be holy. Be clean before God. Make yourself pure. Make sure you're coming to him in the right way, by doing the right things, by living the right lifestyle. Okay, well, that's called religion and religiosity, and that's not Christianity. That is not what the Bible teaches us about Jesus. God has done everything necessary to bring you back into right relationship with himself. You simply have to accept it as a free gift that he's offering to you. Now, you do have to come to the end of yourself when you do that, because that's what faith is. Faith is giving all to God. So there is that piece of it. But it's like nothing, man. You see that he's given all for you, and you're like, of course I want to give my all back to him. Of course. I mean, we see that every day in everyday life. You know, when I serve my child, believe it or not, now they're getting mature. When they're mature, they start to mature. If I serve my child in some way, they actually want to start to serve me back. So parents, if you're parents of a young child, it gets better, okay? It will get better. But they see you serving them, and then they start to say thank you. And then they see you serving them more, and then they start to serve you back. I mean, my little boy, he's pretty thoughtless most of the time. He's 6. We went out one morning, dude opened my door for me in the car. Who does that? He's so thoughtful, right? But it's because he's seen me serve him and his mom serve him. That's a natural response. Man, that can be you with God today if you will see what he's done for you. If you will see it. And when you do, it will change the way that you live. Because here's the last point that I'm going to make for today by way of application for us. Because God gave us his son, who gave his all, we gladly give our all back to him. We will gladly do that. That's why faith is active. It's not passive. Faith is active. It's real. So now we see our resources, our leadership, our families, our relationships, our very lives, not as ours, but as His. It's a perspective change. Really, it's a paradigm shift in how we live our lives. You're not your own. You were bought with a price, the life of God's own Son. So you give your life back in response to Him. And what we saw in our story here is that everybody in the story, Egypt, Jacob, Joseph's brothers, even Joseph himself, recognized who was really in control, and they gave everything back to the one who was in charge. So Christians, people who say they follow Jesus with their lives, people who've given their lives over to Him, you really got to give your life over to Him. It really is that deep. It really is that challenging. Give all to God. That's the challenge for us today, because that's what causes people to give up the comforts of the American lifestyle and then go somewhere else overseas that has little to no access, and they become missionaries there. And that's what causes, you know, two 30-something-year-old men to leave their good jobs and raise their own salaries to be on staff at a church as residents for 2 years. That's what causes college students to give up part of their summer to do City Project with us here, to grow in their passion for God's mission in the world. That's what causes somebody to give a portion of their income or a bonus or something like that to invest in God's mission in the local church. That's what causes somebody to want to foster or adopt, despite the hurdles that the system throws their way. That's what causes somebody to see their career as a tool for God's kingdom, and build up God's kingdom, not their own kingdom or their own resume. And that's what causes somebody to be willing to invite their friends or coworkers to church, or maybe even share their story about how they met Jesus with their friends or coworkers. Share the gospel with them. Maybe today, in response to what Jesus has done for us, some of us need to join the residency next year and see whether or not God's calling you into vocational ministry. Maybe that's your step. Maybe you need to be obedient to that. Or maybe some of you guys need to go on a mission trip next year for the very first time. Maybe God's calling you to that. You need to be obedient to Him. Give your all. Some of us might need to consider giving more to God's mission so that 10% isn't the floor. It's not the ceiling. It's not the place that we stop giving. It's the floor. It's where we begin. 10% becomes our starting point, not our ending point. Or maybe some of us need to consider getting baptized in a few weeks. Maybe you have decided to follow Jesus with your whole life. Maybe you've never been baptized as somebody who follows Jesus, and you need to take that step of obedience. Maybe that's what God's calling you to do. Some of us might just need to invite people to Back to School Sunday. Maybe that's where you can start. Maybe that's the step you take today to give all back to God. But whatever your step is personally, I want you to know that you were made for more in this life. You weren't made for the American dream. You were made for God's dream to reach the world. That's what He has for you. You can live with purpose. You don't have to live this American, comfortable, apathetic, numbing kind of life. You can have real joy. You can have real meaning. You can have real purpose if you'll live for God's. And just like with Joseph and his family, God wants to do more in you and through you than you can possibly imagine. I don't know, again, many of you may not feel like a leader today. I get that, but you are. If you're a Jesus follower, He has made you a culture leader. Not in the influencer sense and all that, you know, social media nonsense stuff. Not that way. He's made you so that you can lead others back to Him. You are a leader now. If you follow Jesus, you lead others. And the challenge is for you to lead people back to Him so that they can be restored in their relationship. So I'm going to end with a challenge today for us, because I want to challenge you to put your yes on the table today. That's what I want to challenge you to do. Now, when I say that, what I mean is it's like writing a blank check to God, sliding it across the table to Him and saying, whatever you want to do in my life, whatever you want me to go, however you want me to live, I'll do it. And then you just walk away. You're writing a check to God with no amount, and you're saying, God, whatever it is, I'll do it. That's putting your yes on the table before God. Now, for some of you, you may not be ready to do that. You need to understand the cost. There is a cost with this. So don't say that you are a Christian or that you follow Jesus if you're not ready to give your all. None of us do it perfectly. No. None of us do it perfectly. I certainly don't. But man, when I see what Jesus has done for me, it makes me want to lay down my life for him over and over and over again because he laid down his life for me. And I hope that that's where you are today. And if you're not, man, don't say you are and don't mean it. I want to challenge you to put your yes on the table today. And that's why we have a table up front, because I literally want you to put a yes on the table. So what I'm over the next few minutes to respond, what I want you to do is I want you to come up front and I want you to take one of these cards here. And I want you to write on these cards a few things that you have in mind that you need to give over to God. What are some things that you might still be holding back today? You're going to write on there some things that you are going to do. You know, you might say your future, or you might say your marriage, or you might say your finances and your money, or you might say your kid's safety, or maybe it's your marital status and you're not married and you want to be, or maybe it's your marriage and it's a hard marriage. Whatever it is for you, you need to write that thing down on there. And on the other side, you're going to write down yes. And then you're going to lay that on the table, face up, yes up, on the face up, and you're going to walk away. And you're going to leave your yes on the table. Now, it's a symbol, right? There's nothing inherently spiritual in this. But what's going on in your heart? Are you ready to do that? Because if you're not, don't. Don't do this unless you're ready to go all in. Don't do this unless you're willing to give God your all. But man, if you are today, whatever those things are, write them down. Turn it over and put yes, and then write it on the table. And then you may need to spend some time praying up front and asking God to really help you give those things over to him. Because it's hard, right? You've been holding on to him for a reason. So you might need to spend time in prayer. And listen, if you have believed in Jesus for the very first time today, don't leave here without telling somebody that. You may need somebody to come pray with you. We'll have prayer counselors down front at the end of the service that would love nothing more than to do that. But if you need somebody right now, grab and ask them to pray with you and help you give your life over to Jesus. They'll teach you what that looks like if they follow Jesus themselves. So spend some time in prayer after you do this. And then if you're a believer in here, grab your cups for communion and hold them with you at your seat so that I can lead us in taking that together as another form of response. Because we're going to use that as kind of the capstone of our response to say, Jesus, I commit my all to you because you gave all to me. So just over the next few minutes, I'm going to pray. But then over the next few minutes, you guys come down. We're going to give you plenty of time to respond. Write your stuff on the card. Put your yes on the table if you mean it. Pray. Get your communion cups. And then I'll lead us in taking communion together in a few moments. So let me pray. God, this is one of those sermons where it's almost a line in the sand kind of moment with you, where we just need to go, do I really want to follow Jesus with my whole life? God, I pray that people would really, really consider that today. God, I pray that we wouldn't leave out of here the same person as we came in. I pray that even for believers in the room, we would understand that we are committing to give ourselves over to you again and again and again because of what you've done for us. God, I pray for the hearts in here that are hard, that don't want to see your goodness, God, or that have hurdles that are legitimate that they have to overcome in order to believe in you. God, I pray that they would do that today, that they would do that work in their heart, and that they would open up just a little bit more and have an open mind to what it might look like to follow Jesus. To know that there's a God in heaven who wants them, who wants a relationship with them. And he has done everything that he can in order to break down those walls and those barriers to living with him forever. God, I pray that in this room. And I pray that for the college students this year. I want to pray over them that you'll use them on their campuses, God, to create a revival in this city. Whether it's at Roanoke College or at Hollins College or at RUC or VTC or wherever, Virginia Western Community College, wherever it is, God, Virginia Tech, Liberty, where all of the colleges in this area, God, I pray that you would send revival into your people. Give them everything they need to carry out your mission. And I pray that for us and our church here in this valley, God, use us to reach the valley for your glory, God. You deserve more worshipers. I pray that our hearts would change today and that you would do business in our hearts with us today, God. Please impress yourself on us today in a, maybe even in a special way. I pray for your Holy Spirit to fall. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you.
But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us, but you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.